We all know who that is on the screen, and so we just ought to go on and get the Chiron started as we think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 17, where he had been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, we know that Paul loved the blessed gospel of Jesus, but in the verse preceding, he had said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." Paul was faithful, he was loyal, and he was a very effective steward, which means a manager, an overseer, or an administration for his boss, his master, and his owner, Jesus Christ. And I think it helps us when we're thinking about the concept of stewardship to think in the way in which Americans think of business. Business is very helpful for us to conceptualize the idea that is given in this Greek word of stewardship, where there is a law, a management of the house. The Apostle Paul was a foreman. He was a manager of Jesus' company, and he desired so much to see the business of Jesus excel. It's like our mission. My mission, when I was involved being assistant manager at Pizza Hut, I was working for that company, and I was trying to help it to grow and to develop and be as successful as I could in 1983. That was an important job before me, and I had obligations and duties that were directed. Christians, we have a stewardship as well. We are managers, and we have obligations that God has placed upon us. And as you notice, today is part number 3 of this series that I've titled, "For I Have Been Entrusted with a Stewardship." Now, if we go back 2 weeks ago, we can consider the things that were mentioned, the 4 blocks that I gave you concerning stewardship in a very general overall view for Christians. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. That God has favored us, that's what the word grace means, in so many different ways as a result of us being Christians. And he's placed upon us the management of that stewardship. When you're reading there in Galatians chapter 5, it appears the Christians in Galatia were in danger of having this manifold grace of God removed from them. Remember, they were thinking about the possibility of yoking themselves up to the Old Testament law system, and they would have just flittered away the very grace that God has bestowed upon them. They would fall from that grace. We also talked about the management of our tongue. And as we think about our tongue, there's so many wonderful things that can happen as a result of a gracious tongue. But we also know that James told us that the tongue is a deadly fire. And he talked about the idea that when it comes to getting fresh water and bitter water, they don't come out of the same spring. But with us as Christians, we can have fresh things, good things, and bad things that come immediately out. And James says, "My brethren, this ought not be so." But it can be so if we don't properly manage the way we use our tongues. And that's the word stewardship involved in that. And then the third one there was our bodies in service. And I brought up Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17 that we need to be careful about our words and our deeds, our conduct, our behavior, that all the things that we do are going to be guided by the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is monitoring. Are we successfully handling the things we do in our bodies to service? And then the last point there was in Romans chapter 12, where God has given us so many gifts. The great gift of grace, of course. But when you look there in Romans chapter 12, he's talking more in the idea of our talents, our abilities. Some of those gifts were spiritual gifts in the first century, but there's other things mentioned other than spiritual gifts. And the conclusion Paul wrote was, let's use them. Anybody that's a manager in a business, an overseer, a foreman, they better use all the talents that they have in order to see that their business is successful. Our God has given us all these wonderful gifts. Let's make sure that we manage them properly, use them to the effect of a successful business. And so that was basically part 1 of this series when it comes to stewardship. And then last week I talked in 3 different manners in which we will focus on a little bit more specifics. And I had 3 because I wanted to talk about that first one a little bit more, because I did suggest it in part 1, but I got more specific in part two, where the Bible teaches us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I went into a little bit of understanding of what that meant in a figurative sense. I don't think that it's teaching us that the Holy Spirit literally, actually, is living down in our flesh. That's not the way the New Testament speaks about it. But we are the temple of which the Holy Spirit and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father indwells, because we make up the temple walls. We are precious stones that make up that temple wall. And we know that Jesus has purchased us with the power of His blood. So He owns us. He is indeed the owner, and we're just simply overseers or managers of the body that our God has given us. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. God owns our body. We shouldn't be letting a harlot or that handsome fella out there own our bodies improperly. We need to control what's going on in our body, in our soul, and our spirit. That's what God expects out of us. And so we're not going to destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be as healthy as we can be. We're going to take care of our body. We're going to take care of our soul. And we're going to take care of our spirit because God owns them. We're just simply the managers of what God has blessed us with. We also talked last week about earthly wealth and fame. And of course that song comes immediately to your mind, doesn't it? Earthly wealth and fame, here mine may never be. That's true. But in America, we are people that are so blessed. And even though we might be poor in comparison to many that are around us, we have a lot of blessings that are available to us, whether we've earned them, whether they've been given to us, whether the government provides them. We have so many things that are available to us. And the money, the riches, the wealth, the stuff that we have, we're just managing it. We need to properly oversee it. Because these type of things, earthly wealth, earthly fame, they can corrupt our spirits so quickly. They can corrupt us to go into a variety of different lust and greed and covetousness and things of that nature. They can corrupt our heart. They can corrupt us all the way down to the very core of our fiber. And our God doesn't want us to do that. So manage these things, earthly wealth and fame, to the glory of God. And of course, I would be remiss if I didn't bring up this last point. Because what has been given to us, what has been granted to us, the wonderful covenant of our Lord and Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is in our hands. And I had mentioned at the end of the lesson last week that we cannot afford to go beyond this grand doctrine. And we must abide in this doctrine. That's what John tells us in 2 John and in verse 9. In other words, we do oversee how we handle the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we within the borders and the parameters that our God has instructed us? Many, many believers in Jesus have failed miserably in this and have made a wreck of their stewardship. And there are Christians, members of churches of Christ, they do the same thing. And we can't afford to let that happen. And yes, gospel preachers. And so I must take heed unto the doctrine that our Lord has entrusted each and every one of us as Christians. And so those are the first two parts that Paul said, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. You've been entrusted with a stewardship. I've been entrusted with a stewardship. Let's get into talking about part number three today. And that is the stewardship that we have been entrusted in our relationships. Got all kinds of relationships. And so when we think about the stewardship that's been entrusted into our relationship, probably the one that comes to your mind first and foremost, and it should, is the husband and wife relationship. It's the way God speaks of that. Now, I'll tell you what, America is rapidly moving away from the husband and wife relationship. Marriages across the board are down in practically every state in the nation. Fewer and fewer people are getting married. More and more people are living single, or they're, in our vernacular, shacking up with others. And there's other terms that I'm not going to use. But those of you that are married, those of you with a husband, those of you with a wife, you need to recognize that God has placed upon you a stewardship to this person that He has made you one flesh with. I think once again about the idea of being the manager of pizza. I think that's what helps me so much to verbalize and understand this concept of stewardship, because I was a manager at a Pizza Hut. And if you are someone that is higher up in your job, that you might have employees below you that you're working with and a company that you're working with, that this helps, that God has entrusted us with the stewardship of a spouse. And so we have to recognize that if I need to do everything within my person to make this a successful relationship, that I need to make it the type of relationship that our God would have us. Now, when I think about the husband-wife relationship, I don't have the time here to do it much justice. I just don't. And I recognize that. There's so many scriptures and so many things that I could say about it. But there is one point that I really want to press when it comes to the stewardship of your marriage. There's a four-letter word. It's love. Love is the word that is by far the most important. Titus chapter 2. And in verse 4, as the preacher was, that the older women teach the older women to admonish the younger women to love their husbands. Get the focus off of you and think of him. And you say, well, that's not very fair of you as a preacher to say. Oh, yes, it is. It is extremely fair of me to say. Because when I look at Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord is teaching me through the same man that was instructing Titus. He said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives. So admonish the older women that teach the younger women to love their husbands. And then Paul says directly to the husbands, love your wives. But not only did he say love your wives, he said love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's even more direct, more demanding of my stewardship. But I want to suggest to you that actually each spouse should be thinking like this. To love their spouse as Christ has loved the church. I think that is a healthy way, because that's the way love really is. If you just break down the bare bones of what love is all about, in 1 Corinthians 13, you probably knew I was going to read this definition. And think about this as we're thinking about our management, as we're thinking about our stewardship towards our spouse. Think about, are we treating our spouse like this? Where he says, love suffers long. That means it's very patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I suggest to you, if modern American marriages were centered in those four verses of Scripture, the divorce lawyers would be going out of business. Don't you think? They would. If both the husband and the wife focused on what they could do in the oversight of their marriage, and they think about, I'm here to serve the boss. And I'm not thinking about the husband being the boss of the wife here. I'm thinking about the boss, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If I really, really love this person the way the New Testament teaches us, the natural reaction is to find that type of love in return. And that's what God wants all of us to do. It's very other-centered. This person comes first. Now think about it in business terms. As being an assistant manager of a Pizza Hut, that Pizza Hut came first. That's why I was working 70 hours a week. That sure is like what it felt like when I was doing it. It felt like everything about that Pizza Hut came first in front of my life. Well, that's the way we need to be thinking about the stewardship we have with our marriage. The second one is the parent-child relationship. Most of us in this audience are older. We're either older parents or we are older children, and some of you have very fabulous and wonderful stories to tell, and some of you have some horror stories that I know that you could tell if you would. This is a topic that is really difficult for me to preach about. And you probably know that it is, as both Sandra and I are estranged from both of our sons. And the reason for that is due to religious differences that they've chosen that has been at the heart of the estrangement. It's very sad. And I hope and pray that none of you ever have to go what Sandra and I have gone through as parents towards our children. But that doesn't take away from what the Bible teaches about the parent-child relationship. There are definite teachings in the Scriptures that give us the best opportunity for the parent and the child relationship to be absolutely wonderful. And when I think once again about the women, what admonition would I give to the women? Well, the same admonition that Paul once again told the preacher Titus to share with the women. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4, that the older women, they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Very simple. Love your children. And I think that works for not only the mothers, but it works for the fathers, that they would both love their children. There's a lot of parents that don't seem to love their children. Children are just baggage in so many parents' eyeballs. It surely ought not be that way with us. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, just to be an equal opportunity teacher to the fathers, in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." I'm not exactly sure what everything is about that provoking your children to wrath. I think there's a wide array, an angle that particular expression can take in that context. But I do know that the responsibility of a father is to bring up his children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I'm confident that the first part of that had something to do with the type of emotions we share, the way that we handle ourselves around them, the way that we handle them in all of those type of things. Sometimes a man can be so stern and so authoritative that it just destroys the relationship of the father, the son, and the daughter. Sometimes he can be just way too weak and not exert any type of authority, and they end up growing up to be godless kids. That could be either one of those things, but I do know that the Bible teaches us to love our children, to train our children to the best of our abilities, and even when you do that, sometimes it just doesn't work out. Children grow up with their own minds, and they have to deal with their own temptations and trials and things of that nature, and even if they've been well taught, sometimes they don't do very well. Talk about the parent-the-child relationship. As a child, this never goes out of style. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, we know that children grow up, right? And when we look early in the Scriptures, the Bible teaches us that a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And we've understood that to be that the young man, the young woman grows up, and they start their families, and they become the head of their house. It's very general understanding of that. But the second part of that, yes, children, that's under the authority of your parents, indeed obey your parents. But even after you end up leaving your mother and father, there's still a requirement to honor your mother and father, to respect them, to appreciate them. That's your responsibility. And I tell you what, I think as children get into their 30s and their 40s and their 50s, sometimes they realize, oh man, I have squandered so many years where I could have had a close relationship with my parents. But they've got to the point now where they need help. They've got Alzheimer's, or they're gone before I recognize that. And so many children just grieve the selfishness that they had by not honoring, continue to appreciate the parents that they had. So if you're an older child, especially if your mother and father are still there, give them a call today, okay? Give them a call today. Let them know that you care about them, that you love them, that you're thinking about them. How about the third point? Third point is our community. Well, we may not really think much about this, but we have been entrusted with a stewardship around our neighbors, our co-workers, schoolmates, friends, other relatives. Yeah, even Uncle Fred. Yeah, we've got a stewardship where Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the light of the world, right? and that a city should not be put under a basket or a lamp under a basket, but it should be out on the table. It should be up on top of the mountain so that everyone can see the light that's coming from you. And I recall, again, I'm thinking about business. I'm thinking about me as an assistant manager at Pizza Hut. You know what? I needed to make sure that every time I walked in the doors of that Pizza Hut, my uniform was clean. Oh, I looked dazzling in my black pants and my little red Pizza Hut and my little red cap that I wore. But I was a representative of that company. And so I needed to look like I cared about that company. And that people would see me and they would think, this is what Pizza Hut is. Well, that's what we are around our friends, our neighbors, our schoolmates. This is what Jesus is. I see the light that's coming out from him. And a passage that I've read a lot, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's not just appearance. It's just not the way that we look. And of course, you think about the way we look. We think about the type of clothing that we're wearing or that we're not wearing in front of others. That matters. You know, just not the amount of clothing, but also the type of clothing that we're wearing. You know, it's probably not a good idea for us as Christians to go around wearing our Budweiser shirts. I wouldn't recommend that. Or some other type of shirts. I tell you what, you know, on Facebook, I see, I can't believe that Christian put that up online. Sometimes it's like, I cannot believe, and I want to just type, and I come to my better nature and think, no, maybe not. But sometimes just the things that we wear or that we not wear, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then verse 11 and 12, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, that you mind your own business and work with your own hands as we've commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. We have stewardship. A stewardship that we are quiet. In other words, we can blend in and not look like just ogres of society. That we mind our business and work with our own hands. So people see us as a proper, we're not the type of people that are out there making waves everywhere there is under the sun. But we're the type of citizen that when something comes a-calling, they say, hey, I think I'll go talk to my neighbor Ken. I've been watching how he's living and the things that he's doing, and he seems like an upright guy, a man of integrity, and things of that. That's the type of moniker that all of us should have as stewards of God. We need to strive for that within our community. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, in Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Be careful how you live among those that are outside the body of Christ. You just never know the time that you share with those that are outside the body of Christ. The influence and the stewardship that you have towards those individuals may be the thing that turns them to want to know about our Lord and Savior. Or it might do just the opposite. Depends on how we're handling our stewardship. There's one more. And that is, of course, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a relationship we're tendering this morning, right? We gather here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 to stir up one another in love and good works. And when we're talking about stirring up each other, we're not stirring each other up in a rage to a boiling point. No, for those of you that cook, you understand that expression. When you sprinkle in the pepper or the oregano or whatever the spice is, you got to stir it up so that it blends well in the pot. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to stir up each other spiritually, to encourage each other spiritually. That's what we need to be doing. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5, here's the first way that we manage that. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, let's put some brakes on. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. That's number one. We slow down. We don't just run roughshod over others. But that we recognize that we are a body of Christ and souls are precious. And that's the way that Paul kind of presents it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you look there in verse 22, it says those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and you've been entrusted with a stewardship. Okay, I edit that part in there. But that's exactly what it is. We're all members of the body of Christ, and we're all concerned about each other's souls. And so let's be very careful with the words we say, the things we do, caring for the souls of each other. The weaker brother may, or the weaker sister may get something out of context. Let's do our best to bear with the scruples of the weak. Let's suffer with those that are suffering. And yes, it's easy to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, but sometimes that's even hard for a member of the Lord's church that's filled with greed and covetousness and jealousy. Let's not be that way. We need each other. We're all trying to get to heaven. Stewardship, it's a big deal. It's what you can do. It's how you oversee your spiritual life. How well are you doing with the stewardship that's entrusted with you? If you want us to pray with you and for you about any particular issue, brother or sister, or you want to come forward confessing sin and want us to help you to try to overcome the temptations of the devil, take advantage of this moment. Chris is going to lead us in an invitation song. Be willing to surrender all to the stewardship of God as we stand and sing together.